Thanks, Brian. You may be seated. Welcome to the Church of Pecan Creek. And if you have a second grade and below young one and you'd like them to go to children's discipleship, you can head that way right now. Appreciate it. Thank you guys so much for being here. And we have been doing a long study going through the book of Mark. And for many of us, I've been through it, been here for most of these sermons. You feel like you have a good grasp of it. But we did kind of go back and pick up before we leave Mark alone and move on to our next book of study. I did pick up on one verse that I wanted to kind of trace back through the Old Testament to make sure we understood it quite well. So this is today a two-part message, last week being the first one. But if you know me, I do review quite a bit. So if you weren't here, I will try to catch you up. But the verse we're referring to is Mark chapter 15, verse 37 through 38. And it says this, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." All right, so this is it. This is the climactical moment of the cross, right? Jesus has been tortured. He has been tormented. He has been betrayed. There's no flesh left on his back. Crown of thorns on his head. Beard plucked out. He's been punched in the face. Torment after torment. Humiliation after humiliation. The darkness has set in. Supernatural darkness at that time. He was taking on the wrath of God for the sins of all believers of all time. It was being put upon him. He says to Telestai, he says, "It is finished." He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathes his last, and the curtain is torn from top to bottom. Now, Mark records this. Matthew records this as well. But what is the big deal about this temple curtain being torn in two? Because it's definitely something going on here. There's definitely some kind of extremely important point being made. But exactly what is it? So we spent last week kind of looking at this curtain and how the curtain came about. Its origin, its history, and this curtain's actual purpose. And we see we actually had to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 through 10 and surrounding there. We see that what happens is when Adam and Eve sinned, Satan told them that they will be like God. They will be autonomous, right? If they just partake of this one fruit that they were not supposed to eat of, they were in the presence of God. Apparently God would come, walk with them, figure of speech there. But in the cool of the day, in the garden, there is a unique relationship that we will not be able to comprehend during this lifetime that Adam and Eve had with God. Why did they have that unique relationship? Because they had not sinned. Sin had not entered the world. They had not sinned. They were allowed to be in the presence of God in a way that we will not fully understand until we are in the full presence of God in heaven. But they were. Satan, though, enters in. Betrays them, deceives them. He says, "Hey, God's trying to keep you away from this good thing over here. Just take of it," right? And sin always overpromises and underfulfills. They partook of it. They did not turn equal to God. Instead, they went and hid. They found leaves and sewed them together. They hid behind the bushes in the Garden of Eden. It was the first use of camouflage, if you remember me mentioning that, right? So they're hiding, and the barrier begins to come up. They can no longer be in the presence of God. God is holy. He is righteous. He is perfectly just. Every sin has to be punished. They have now sinned. They deserve judgment. They deserve punishment. The barrier comes up. What does God do? He throws them out of the Garden of Eden. They do not get to enter back in. Why? Because God puts two cherubim there at the entrance, and he puts a flaming supernatural sword there at the front of the Garden of Eden. For them to go back through, they would die. They would perish. Cherubim are extremely powerful angels that are oftentimes mentioned in the Bible that are right in the presence of God. So they could not enter back in because they had sinned. God is holy. Now they deserve judgment. They deserve punishment. And we looked also at how this is spread throughout all humanity. Did Adam and Eve's grandchildren get to go back into the Garden of Eden? Did their great-grandchildren, if the Garden of Eden was still here today, would we be able to walk into it? where God's presence is? And the answer is no, no, and no, and no again. That no one was able to go back into that Garden of Eden. So we see the cherubim, the flaming sword is there. God's wrath is owed to all mankind for trying to, if they try to enter into the presence of God. We fast forward multi-hundreds of years. We see that Israel is being held as slaves to the nation of Egypt. God says, you know, these 10 plagues, then you're going to be released to go in the desert and worship me. God shows up, but he doesn't show up like he showed up in the book of Genesis. It's quite different. It's very different, as a matter of fact. What we find out is that he shows up, but he shows up on a mountain, and it's not a Garden of Eden up top, but the whole mountain is being consumed by fire. It's smoke, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's loud supernatural trumpets that are coming forth. The voice says, do not come near the mountain or you will surely die. What has happened? This is the effect of sin against a holy God. God is holy. Mankind deserves judgment, deserves punishment. If we go close to God, we deserve the wrath of God. So he warns everyone to stay away, but also at the same time, he gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and he also soon announces that he is going to dwell in the midst of his people. Now, this would be nice, but it would also be horrifying. If you think of this, all of Israel, around 1 million people, are looking at this mountain. It is indeed full of all things natural, supernatural. It is scary, it's intimidating. God has showed up. Don't get near him or you'll be put to death. Sin deserves punishment. It deserves death. And now God is going to live amongst us. What is this going to be like? So God says, here's what you're going to do. You are going to build me a tabernacle. No one is going to get to me unless they follow my exact protocol. My presence is going to be in the most holy place in this tabernacle. And there is a design, there is a purpose, there is an intent. In order for anyone to get to me, I will give you the exact path. I will give you the exact way to get there. So what we find out as we go through this, Exodus 26, verse 1, a few of these are on the screen for us. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. All right, what is going on here? So this is just one little piece. And again, we usually don't handle scripture this way. And if you're here and a visitor, we kind of go through multiple large passages at once. But for this one, I'm kind of going back and piecing it together to show you the importance of this actual curtain. But here we find out that God is giving the directions to build within this tabernacle in the very back, in a rectangular spot there. The back part of that rectangle that is enclosed is the Holy of Holies. And there is a curtain that is going up, similar to these, that will separate the holy place and the rest of the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant will be back there. God's presence will be back there. And on the front of this curtain that separates man from God, they are instructed by God to put two cherubim embroidered, sewn into this curtain. Now, what does that remind us of? Well, the only other place cherubim have been mentioned so far is way back to Genesis chapter 3. This is to remind them that they are separated from God by sin. They deserve the wrath of God to enter into his presence. And no one gets to go into this curtain unless a substitute has been made. They must go in with the blood of an animal. A substitute that must take the price, must pay the price, must pay with their life to get into this curtain. But not just anyone can get into the curtain. God said only one person, and it is my appointed high priest. And only the high priest can bring the blood into this curtain. And that's it. No one else can actually enter in. Now, this whole system for Israel tabernacle is in the middle. There are four tribes scattered, or not scattered, specifically placed on all the sides of the tabernacle. One tribe, the Levites, are in charge, God says, of this tabernacle. There is one high priest that can enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year. That is the Day of Atonement. He is to represent God's people to God. An animal must be sacrificed for his sin, and another animal sacrificed for the sins of those he represents, and he goes into the Holy of Holies. Now, the entire sacrificial system that God puts in place. Remember, this is God. This is the only God. The God who spoke. The God who created everything. The God who made Adam and Eve. The God who created the Garden of Eden. The God who has now cast out Adam and Eve and all mankind, because all mankind is born sinful now due to Adam's sin. We've all been kicked out of the garden. This very same God gives a specific access point to him, to the nation of Israel. So here's this entire sacrificial system was a constant reminder of a few things. And we're going through this quickly. You don't have to absorb it all, but start getting some of this in your mind, and you're going to be better able to understand this curtain being ripped in the book of Mark. But number one, it is a constant reminder of their sinfulness. It is quite easy today, especially in our time, to avoid sin. Not truly, but to make ourselves pretend that sin does not exist. You can hang around enough people where sin is common, sin is popular, maybe they engage in the same sins as you do, and you don't really see the sin for what it is. It's on TV, it's on radio, it's everywhere. We're surrounded by sin, and it becomes so normal that we don't think sin is sin anymore, because we don't sense the holiness of God. Israel had the presence of God right there in the tabernacle. They see the sacrificial smoke going up. They see the animals being slaughtered. They see the blood sacrifices happening. They see all of this happening on a day-to-day basis. They're constantly reminded that they have sinned and they are separated. They do not get to go in to see God. God has given a way. One high priest, one time a year, gets to enter in. We'll go over that in a moment. So they're reminded of their sinfulness. They are reminded that they are rightfully due to be punished. Their rightful punishment that their sins deserved is constantly on their mind. As people sinned, they were to bring a sacrificial animal to the priest, and they were to sacrifice that animal to atone for the sins of this person. Constantly being reminded that my sin is serious. We don't have this reminder much anymore, right? Again, we get around enough people that believe the same as we do and see that there's no such thing as sin. It's not real. It's all fictional, and God doesn't really care if God does exist, whatever. And next thing you know, we've done away with this three-letter word called sin, and now we just call it the way we are. Right? Not so. They see their sin. They know they have sinned, and they've got to bring the animal there to be sacrificed. Constantly being reminded. Number three, that fact that mercy, this is the good news though, mercy. By the way, the gospel of Jesus Christ saving is always seen better once you realize the bad news, if that makes sense. Once we realize that we have sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, but yet there is mercy to be found. There is grace to be found. Where is it to be found? Mercy from God can be found, but it is very specific. It is only on His terms. He reveals the exact way, the exact method there in the book of Exodus to Moses, and mercy cannot be found any other way. It is extremely specific. This speaks volumes today of our relative culture, right? Always lead there, just any way you want. Pick this religion, that religion, create your own religion, doesn't matter. Always. No, that's never the way it was designed to be by God. He says, no, this way is right. All the other ways that you can possibly create in your mind or imagine are wrong. Number four, the entire sacrificial system was a constant reminder of their reliance on a mediator to represent them to God with a sacrifice. If anyone, and we find out, and I'll review this in a moment, tried to get to God in any other way than He had prescribed, they would die. He told them this. He warned them of that. Even when He arrived on the mountain, don't come close, don't come near, or you will surely die. But we find out that even the high priest's sons, Aaron was the high priest, Moses' brother, and they tried to get to God in an different way than he has prescribed. And what they do is, well, let me just read this. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. This one is up here today, or you feel free to look it up. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. What has happened here? We don't know all the details, but what we do know is God says this way to me, and they came that way to him. All right. They were supposed to do exactly this in order to come to God. And the whole system is designed to show man is sinful. God is holy. You must come to me in this manner. I have prescribed the way. Any other way to me, and you're not seeing yourself as the sinner that you are, and you're not seeing me as who I am, the holy God who has created you. So they could try to come to him in a different way. Fire literally comes out of the Holy of Holies and consumes them on the spot. What does their dad say? Well, we go on down here and we see. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. This is amazing. This could be a study in and of itself. All right. He understood that God is holy. He understood that man is sinful. He knew his children had sinned. He knew this is the rightful punishment by a holy God. They had underestimated their own sinfulness. They had underestimated God's holiness and the separation between the two. They had forgotten that there is a great divide. In order to go into the presence of God as a sinner, you will be punished. And there is no other way. There is no other option to get to God. Sometimes, still, quite often, mankind still does this today, right? Oftentimes, and we can think of people, we can think of our own selves sometimes. We think, you know, I'm not that bad, or people aren't that bad, or, you know, we talk to our friends sometimes, they, well, it's not that bad, it's going to be okay, God knows my heart, and God understands, and God's a God of love, and he's a big care bear in the sky, or whatever people try to imagine that God is, and they forget, God has revealed himself here in God's Word. We know that he is very specific on how to get to him. We see here the priest's sons could not get to him however they wanted. There was a very specific way to get to him. Now, if we fast forward years, another big grouping of hundreds of years forward, God speaks to David. David says, "I want to build you a temple." Okay, so a temple is what we would consider a permanent structure, though no structures are for sure permanent forever. But this was going to be a beautiful temple. God says, you know, thank you for wanting to do this. I'm going to let your son do this for me one day, Solomon. Solomon builds what is called Solomon's Temple. Beautiful, magnificent, huge temple. It is based on the tabernacle, based on the instructions that God gave Moses. Instead of being skins of animals and different materials used to construct it, because remember, they were a mobile people. They were moving. The tabernacle would be folded up, taken all down, and it would be moved and set up at their next encampment. Now Israel is settled. They're permanent. And God says, "You, Solomon, build me this temple then." And so now it's huge. Now it's magnificent. It is amazing. It is beautiful. Fast forward again, later that temple does get destroyed as Israel becomes apostate. They go against God. God removes his presence and they are destroyed. All right. Now, in Jesus' day, we find that the temple has been rebuilt. It's taken a long time, at least 40 to 50 years. They've continued to work on this temple and now is referred to as Herod's temple. A lot of history here, but I want you to kind of understand this. That Herod's temple is not there to worship Herod, but he is the king at the time. His father was the king before him named Herod. And so they name it Herod's temple because he is the ruler at the time. But ideally, they're there to worship God is supposedly why they are there. Now, this huge permanent, one of the wonders of the world at its time, tons of gold emplated everywhere. Beautiful architecture. Massive temple was now there, where all the priests would work and where the animals would be sacrificed. The holy place, the holy of holies in the back, where that symbolized God's presence. Now, though, instead of a small curtain, it was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and 4 to 5 inches thick, is what Josephus, the historian, says of this massive curtain that separated mankind from the holiness symbolized by this curtain that was back here, God. This massive curtain. Now, why did this curtain rip? Matthew lets us know that it did not rip from the bottom down. Josephus says no one could possibly rip this. I mean, if you've ever tried to rip a piece of paper, a napkin, possibly even a curtain over here hanging on the side, okay? Now, that might be kind of hard for a person to do. 3 or 4 of you might grab it. You might be able to. But a 4-inch thick, massive curtain that is layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer and sewed together. No one could do. They say it would take semi-trucks hooked up to it to pull to possibly rip it. But it did not rip from man up to God. It rips from the top bottom. What force is up there that could possibly do that? It is God. God rips the curtain in half. It was a supernatural visual aid to teach what Jesus had been teaching and now had accomplished. What are the clues? What hints do we have at why this curtain came down? I've given you the hints at the very beginning, but obviously we see that this is tied to something. When does this curtain rip? What is going on at the moments right before where all arrows, all signs, all sense of hints should point to? Jesus is dying on the cross. The one who announced that he is the Son of God, who has come to die for the sins of the world. He breathes his last breath and he gives up his spirit, and the curtain is immediately ripped from top to bottom. Over and over, we've looked at this in the past weeks, but we see that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God, as he's been announced by John the Baptist, the great prophet that would come before the Messiah, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. He is the last sacrifice. The whole system is destroyed. It is fulfilled in the one dying on the cross. But what we find out is even at the time as Jesus is dying on the cross, the Lamb, think of this, provided by God, is being rejected. And at the exact time when the Passover lambs were supposed to be sacrificed, Jesus dies on the cross. There are thousands over here at the temple, thousands of people, thousands of lambs being sacrificed at the temple. It's the busiest day of the year. It is the Passover. And they look up and the curtain is ripped from the top all the way down to the bottom. This is highly significant. So when we read this passage, the curtain ripped from top to bottom in Mark or in Matthew, sometimes we read over it kind of briefly, but something major is happening here, and it's tied in all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to how the tabernacle, how the temple was constructed. Now, let me find where I'm at here. Jesus is on the cross, of course, taking our punishment. We know that, and if you've been in church very long at all or been around Christians, you've probably heard something to that effect. Romans 3:23-25, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. An unusual word there, propitiation. We've covered it before, but what we see here is we've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. God's glory, for instance, the Garden of Eden is there. We are rejected. We've fallen short of it. Now, what does this mean? We can never get back into the presence of God on our own. When this life is over, those who expect to be in the presence of God will not get into the presence of God. Why? Because they've fallen short and we can't climb the ladder enough. Can you do enough good deeds to get into the glory of God? Oh, here I am, God. I climbed up the wall on my own. I didn't need to go through the cherubim. I didn't need to go through the flaming sword there. I achieved goodness, greatness, righteousness myself. No, there is no way in. There is no other way in. If you expect that, you'll find yourself in the same shoes as Nadab and Abihu, right? Where the fire comes out and they are consumed. So there is a way to God, but He gives us the way. It is through Christ. Here in Romans 3, 23 through 25, we see that God has given the way. The way is Jesus Christ. God Himself has put Jesus Christ forward as a propitiation, something that makes peace between God and man by His blood to be received by faith. Someone has to die. There has to be a substitute. Hint, hint, who is this substitute? It is Jesus Christ. God puts Him forward. And there, as the curtain is ripped from top to bottom, God says, it is finished. Jesus said it is finished, right? Right before He dies. The system is done. It is complete. Don't keep sacrificing animals. I have provided. I have sent forward the propitiation. The peacemaker is Jesus Christ. The one who is God, the one who is man. Romans 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Who's that? Adam, of course. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So here we see something of Adam's sin. As the Bible says, now all have sinned. We are all guilty. We're cast out. But there is mercy. There is hope. Don't get too depressed here, because God has provided a way. He has provided mercy. He's provided grace in Jesus Christ. And that we can be made righteous. We can be made righteous. Not make ourselves righteous. Don't get confused, okay? But we can be made righteous. By who? It is by God. The God that we have offended, the God that we have gone against, will make us righteous through Jesus Christ. It is His substitutionary atonement. He takes our punishment. He takes our sin on the cross. He gives us His righteousness. So as we find, we are able to enter in to the Holy of Holies. We are able to enter in to the Garden of Eden. We're able to enter in to the presence of God. Now, we can go many places, and I may not make it all the way through this today, but I do want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to start at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the book of Hebrews, it is probably my favorite book in the Bible, if I had to choose one, because it is a commentary comparing Jesus to the Old Testament system. And it really ties everything together so well. It is amazing. And if you've never had a chance to read through the book of Hebrews, just read through it verse by verse on your own sometime soon. But here is where we get comments in the New Testament about this curtain and what is truly happening. Mark and Matthew allude to it. Hey, it's ripped from top to bottom. But the author of Hebrews here gives us a whole lot more to draw from. For instance, here is a great clue to something bigger than just a physical curtain being ripped. Look at this, Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. Let me read this again. Read it slowly. Look with me at it. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. We have confidence. He's talking to other believers in Jesus Christ. You, me, we who are believing in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we now have confidence, boldness to enter into, what's it say there? The holy places. He is talking about, this is a symbol again, but He is using the holy places, the Holy of Holies back here. We, you, me, can go into the presence of God unaffected by the cherubim, unaffected by the death that should occur from us entering in. We're not the high priest. Wait. We can't go back there. We can't go into the presence of God. But yet we can because of Jesus Christ. Look at this. At the verse 20. We can because of this. There is a new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. There is a way now to the presence of God, not just for the high priest, we'll get to this in a moment, but for us. And it is a new and living way. Guess who rose from the dead? Jesus did not just die on the cross, but He rose from the dead. And what does the curtain represent that was ripped from top to bottom? It is through His flesh. Look at that. He opened for us the curtain that is through His flesh. Jesus Christ. Think of the Holy of Holies. You have man represented on one side. You have God represented on one side. Jesus Christ is this curtain. He is one, but He has two natures. He is God. He is man. He is the curtain that rips down the middle. When He dies, the curtain that symbolized that division between God and man is torn from top to bottom. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the one that God would provide to provide access for us to God. All the sacrificial system, even the way the tabernacle, the temple was constructed, every piece in there is pointing to what Jesus Christ was going to fulfill. And now the author of Hebrews lets us know that curtain came down. It was ripped because it represented Jesus Christ's flesh. The body of Christ was the curtain. Wow. Now, move on to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 through 22. Just next one down. He goes on to say, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What does this mean for us? All right, this is kind of lofty if we just look at it and read over it without really studying it. But if you look at verse 21, we have the word "since." We kind of call these "since then" statements, all right? It's kind of a A has happened and B is the result of it. It's a "since then" statement, okay? So here he says, "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a pure heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What is going on? Well, here's what we find out, and the author of Hebrews does a great job explaining all this, but that Jesus is not only the curtain, but He is the high priest as well. So since, the author of Hebrews says, we have such a high priest, we should, look at this, draw near with a true heart, with assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean, with pure. We are being cleansed by the high priest, and we should draw near. Now the author of Hebrews is saying, not only is Jesus Christ the curtain that was represented there in the tabernacle, but He is God's appointed high priest. And He has gone into the Holy of Holies. He has presented Himself as the sacrifice. And now that your high priest has gone in, the author of Hebrews says, draw near. You are welcome. Come in. You're not separated by the walls. You're not separated by the curtain. The way has been opened. Come in. Your high priest is now representing you. And it goes on. These words described here, you are sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water, that we are being sanctified, as David Childs talked last week on. We are being made holy by God Himself. It is His righteousness that He gives us so that we can enter into the holy place, the presence of God. All men have fallen short of the glory of God. We can't enter in on our own record. Our sins are attached to us. How do we get rid of them? We can't, but God can. And He punishes them on Jesus Christ, and it's His righteousness that we receive so we can draw near to God and not be like Nadab and Abihu who think that we're good enough. No, we're relying on the great high priest. We're relying on the great sacrifice that He presents. Go back just a little to Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 12. And again, I'm sorry, we usually don't kind of do this, but this is kind of a topical sermon. I really don't like that word, but we are on kind of a topic, the curtain. So we're kind of looking at a few different passages here. Hebrews 11:9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Something's going on here, okay? Again, the author is describing what went on as this curtain has come down, as Jesus is the high priest. He is the sacrifice. We find out here that Jesus, we see the Temple Mount as was described here in the Scriptures, as I've kind of given you a historical background, the big temple that was there, Herod's temple. The writer of Hebrews is saying, yes, that curtain did come down. But he says, I want you to think beyond that. It is not that Jesus died on the cross and then went over there and entered in behind that curtain. But there is a greater picture here. There is this cosmic. He's talking about the real thing. He's saying everything that was there, yes, God gave the instructions to Moses to build this. But it is just a glimpse. It is such a small picture compared to the ultimate presence of God. And that our high priest did not just go in there like the earthly priest into an earthly tent behind an earthly curtain that mankind had made. But our high priest has gone behind the real thing. He has gone in to present the sacrifice to God Himself for our sins. Who can do such a thing? Only Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the bloods of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Wow! This is our high priest. This is who we trust in for salvation. Our appointed high priest that God has provided for us has entered into the holy places. But wait, punishment, the cherubim are there. Whose blood is He going to take? Not a goat, not a calf. He's taking His own blood. He is dying on the cross and He takes it beyond the curtain. He receives the punishment that we deserve. He enters in and presents it as the perfect sacrifice, therefore securing us, verse 12, an eternal redemption. We have been purchased. We have been bought by His sacrifice, by our high priest, by His sacrifice, by God. This is huge. To talk about eternal security, all right? We as Christians don't have to fear if we have lost our salvation, if we are truly saved. That should not be a fear. As we read this, you should be casting all such fears on what's going on here. You mean our high priest, Jesus Christ, dies on the cross, presents His own blood in the holy place for me. And the Bible says I should now draw near? Yes. That is the relationship that we now have with the Creator of this universe. That there is not this trembling and fear of, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder what will happen one day as I face God. I wonder what is going on. I'm just going to take. No, we know as we trust in Jesus Christ by faith that our sins have been paid for. The way has been made. The curtain has been opened. He has paid with His own life. Hebrews chapter 8, flip back just a little, and we're skipping around Hebrews. It would take a long time. In fact, I have taught through Hebrews. I think it took about 8 months, so I'm not going to start that today. But we are going to go a few verses and scattered around here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So this is, again, He is building confidence for the believer that Israel was encamped around the tabernacle. They trusted the high priest to go in there, but this is still man doing the whole thing. The author of Hebrews is saying God has done this for us. Our high priest is seated at the right hand of God in the holy place, in the true tent, not the earthly one that was down here. The temple was destroyed eventually, of course, and in Israel we don't have to have a temple made anymore because our high priest is in the real thing, the one that is in heaven. Verse 5, Hebrews chapter 8. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So again, we see that God gives Moses instructions, build it like this, but it represents this tabernacle, this tent, this temple that is in heaven. It represents what Jesus is going to accomplish for us. The ultimate Holy of Holies. The ultimate sacrifice needs to be made. Who is going to do such a thing? God's appointed high priest. It is His Son. It is Jesus Christ. And He does this on our behalf. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 16. Flip back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Another since then statement, right? Since our high priest has done this, let us hold fast. Let us be steady. Don't waver. Continue on, right? Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow. What should we do? Since our high priest has passed through the heavens with the perfect sacrifice, we should hold fast. We should be confident. We should draw near and find mercy and grace in our time of need. This is the good news of the gospel. And there is no other good news. This is it. This is the apex. This is the way that God has made. The curtain of division has been torn down by Jesus Christ. Since we have a high priest who has gone through that curtain with the ultimate sacrifice of Himself, what are we to do? Be confident in your salvation. Let it rest in that high priest. Rest in that sacrifice and find mercy. Who needs mercy? Anyone ever sinned before? Yes, we all have, right? Every one of us needs mercy. Every one of us needs grace, unmerited favor from God. We can't climb back in ourselves, but through mercy, through grace, through Jesus Christ, through God's way of salvation, it is found. Hebrews chapter 10. Flip around a little bit more. Verse 11 through 14. Again, just picking some highlights out here, but chasing this curtain theme all the way back. And Hebrews is telling us how it has come down. There is no need for it anymore. By the way, it is interesting as you flip there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. The nation of Israel. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. The curtain is ripped from top to bottom. There are many who believe in Jesus Christ, especially upon His resurrection. And they begin to spread. More and more Christians, right? But what happens in the actual temple? Well, they make a mad dash to sew up the curtain again, to keep everything going just like it did. We don't like what God has done. We liked our way, and we like it the way we want it. We want to get to God like we want to get to God. And it reminds you of Adam and Eve, right? They wanted to be autonomous. They liked making up their own rules. And Israel continued for the next 40 years after they rebuilt their curtain to keep everything going as if God had not provided the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate high priest. Still to this day, many people do the same thing. We must, though, look to the cross and see that it's finished. It is paid. It is fulfilled. Jesus Christ has done it all. Hebrews chapter 10, 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single sacrifice offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is you. This is me. These are those who believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. The one time, single sacrifice. It is finished. Did any of you show up with a lamb today? No, you did not, right? Because the sacrificial system is over and the ultimate Lamb of God has died. And now we are being perfected for all time. Those who are being sanctified. That is us. God is making us holy to be in His presence. Now, do all people have full access to God now? Absolutely not. Some have rebuilt the curtain. Some don't want to go in the way that God has provided. Some are content being Nadab and Abihu and trying to make their own way to God and just kind of relying on it'll work out somehow in the end. I'm sure God knows me. God knows my heart. God knows my feelings, whatever. And they fail to see their sinfulness. They fail to see God's holiness. Now, of course, all people will not have this access to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as you study this, as you think on these things, understand that even though we are rescued, even though we are saved, even though our high priest has paid the ultimate sacrifice, presenting himself, he has gone into the Holy of Holies, he's made access for us to the presence of God. Some might be saying, oh, hey, I don't quite feel like I'm in the Garden of Eden yet. And we know that's not the case. As far as the full benefits of us being in the full presence of God, it will not happen until we are fully glorified in the ultimate presence of God. Now, we see this. We are saved. We are rescued. We are redeemed. We are being sanctified, absolutely. But until this life is over, when we fully enter into the ultimate and full presence of God, we see a glimpse of this. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. Turn to the end. A good sermon is nice if it starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. And that's what we're going to accomplish today. All right, so Genesis all the way through. So when you go home today or tell your friends, hey, what'd you study at church? We just went through the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. What'd you do? You know, all right, make them feel good. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bridegroom adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look at this, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. This is what we have to look forward to. The dwelling place of man with God. We have been made holy by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and we get to be in the eternal presence of God, eternally redeemed. This is huge. So we understand partially now, as Paul says, for now we see a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been made fully known. Paul's talking about this. We see some of this now, and you gain understanding, and you see this. But one day, it will be ultimately revealed, and we will be in the ultimate presence of God. And we get to be with Him. No crying, no pain. The former things have passed away because the curtain has been opened by God. And all those who enter in are rescued, are saved, and we draw near to God. Let us pray. God, we thank You that indeed You have given the high priest. You've given the ultimate sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. Who's gone through the curtain on our behalf. Jesus dies. He gives up His life and the curtain is ripped from the top to bottom. And now we have full access, as the writer of Hebrews says, and confidence to draw near. God, I pray first and foremost that no one at the sound of my voice would try to enter in any other way. May we see and trust Your way. May we not be like Adam and Eve who thought, maybe God's holding back. Maybe He's not that good. But may we understand that there is one way and that we are called to obey and follow that one path.
May we not be like Nadab and Abihu, who underestimated our sin and thought it's not that big of a deal and God's not that holy. God, may we understand that there is only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Does anyone that sees this today and needs to repent of their sins and draw upon you for salvation, God, I pray they would call upon you today and understand that their high priest has paid the price. God, I pray that all of us who believe in Jesus Christ would daily draw nearer, closer, more boldly, with more confidence to understand what this means. That Jesus has paid the price. Our high priest has presented that ultimate sacrifice. Our sins have been forgiven. We are made holy by Him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It is Him that our faith is in for our rescue. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. Let's stand and worship today, please.